In the 12th chapter of his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul describes the work of Christmas. Listen for the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Last Sunday morning, we began a two-week exploration into the meaning and significance of virtue ethics. We learned that for ancient philosophers and modern Christian theologians alike, the formation of virtue involves both repeated actions, that is, our habits, and participation in communities of accountability. Last week, we focused on habits. This week, we turn our attention to the value of community. Here at Second, the concept of community is central enough to our life and mission to have a prominent place in our statement of identity, a welcoming community of faith where Jesus Christ transforms lives. That is, community is an essential part of who we are and what we do here. The social sciences have been seriously exploring the value of human community at least since the publication of Harvard sociologist Robert Putnam's landmark study titled Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. If you've read it, the book is packed with statistics, surveys, and studies that underscore over and over again the increasing individualization and isolation of our culture. But 20 years later, those statistics are not nearly as memorable as that wonderful title, Bowling Alone. It comes from research on how the decline of bowling leagues in America has been partnered with the paradoxical rise in bowling as a recreational activity. That is, fewer and fewer leagues, more and more bowling. Thus, Putnam Riley suggests, Americans do bowl, we just bowl alone. The book brings home the conclusion that bowling is not the only thing we Americans now do all by ourselves. But I'm interested as well in one word from the subtitle of the book, The Revival of American Community. Putnam's choice of the word revival leads me to believe that he sees not just possibility, but promise in communities of faith that build both bridging and bonding social capital, that is, connections across difference and deeper connections with those to whom we are already in relationship. Later in the book, Putnam comes just short of saying what Christian theology has always taught, that we are created for community. If that's true, that we need community, that the need for it is built into the human creature, and that we are shaped by the communities to which we belong, then how can the church fulfill its God-given mission to be a place of authentic belonging and deep relationship? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The Apostle Paul, whose writings make up a sizable portion of the New Testament, spent his life and ministry thinking about the impact life in community could have on Christian believers. 2 millennia later, I think we make a mistake when we think of Paul's letters as grand theological dissertations designed to shape Christian thought for all time. Not so. The letters of Paul are not textbooks. They are written to communities of believers who struggled with how to live together. In the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul paints a picture for the church of the church at its very best. At the outset, to Christians living in Rome, the center of the political and commercial world, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, do not be conformed to this world, or to this age," a better translation of the Greek here, "but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." The rest of the chapter puts that appeal in motion. Love one another, outdo each other in showing honor, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers, rejoice with those rejoicing, weep with those weeping, live peaceably with all. In other words, thou shalt not passively absorb the values of the culture around you. Thou shalt cultivate the virtues of the gospel. It strikes me that this is what the church is called to do, that no other institution, no other organization, no other group or association or collection of individuals is designed to do. That the unique call of the community called church is to embody the way of Jesus in the world. The unique call of the community called church is to embody the way of Jesus in the world. And Paul makes it abundantly clear that to fulfill that call, we must do it together. Paul's instructions center on communal formation. What we know about the communities to whom Paul wrote is that there was deep division among them. Paul is insistent that we cannot learn to love or forgive or show compassion unless we commit ourselves to the messiness of life in community. Paul suggests that the faithfulness of our living will be determined by the quality of the relationships we form. What if we really did it? What if we did what Paul says? What if we loved each other with mutual affection? What if we extended hospitality to strangers? What if we lived in harmony? What if we associated with the lowly? What if the church was a place where we could share our stories and be ourselves with no fear of rejection or judgment? What if we rejoiced with those who were celebrating and wept with those who were grieving? To live this way is to reject conformity in an age of isolation, division, fear, and anger. It is instead to offer a witness to the beloved community for which so many are longing in our time. It is to be transformed. Martin Luther King Jr., whose life and witness we remember this weekend, often repeated a phrase whenever he spoke to church groups or denominational gatherings or Christian conferences. It was a line that he liked to use specifically with Christian believers. Human salvation, King said, lies in the hands of the creatively maladjusted. You see, it's a paraphrase of Paul's call to the Romans. Do not be conformed. Be creatively maladjusted. There are some widely assumed so-called realities in this world that people of faith must never allow ourselves to accept as true. It's a peculiar story we Christians tell, of creatively maladjusted ancestors whose weirdness transformed the world through the power of lived faith. And I, for one, believe the time has come for us to rekindle that faithful spark that set the world on fire. For the community we call church, with all its flaws and imperfections, all its limitations and faults, is a holy place of encounter with God, a sacred place of encounter with fellow travelers on the journey of faith. The church is a diverse array of believers who join as one to worship, serve, grow, and share life together. The church is the body of Christ called to give itself away in mission to those who are cast aside, cast down, cast out, overlooked, and in need of hope. If you survey the cultural landscape, it won't take long to notice the dire need for what we are called to offer. So many in our time desperately need meaningful friendship. So many suffer silently from the epidemic of loneliness. So many are malnourished by feel-good messages of self-promotion or turned off by calls to demean, dishonor, degrade, and disgrace the other. So many are searching for something deeper than the weekday grind and brunch on the weekends. You see, the collapse of community has left its mark on all of us. The wreckage of this collapse lies in every direction. Even if we are not fully able to articulate it, we know that something is missing in our time, that something for which we are created is missing for community. Suppose someone were to ask you, why do you belong to a church? Why do you make time in a busy life to serve others? Why do you give your hard-earned money away? Why do you choose to be vulnerable to one another? Why do you invest in relationships? Why do you gather in worship? What draws you to this time and place? I believe we long for a revival of community. Community that is both a gift and a responsibility. I think we pray that the church that has nourished our souls will now do the same for someone else. I think that in the deepest sense, you're here today because you recognize the call of God to see the world in a different way, not to be conformed to the spirit of this age, but to be a transforming force in the world beyond the church. Character matters. And character takes shape in community. That is, we will reflect the virtues that we practice together over time. I would guess that some of you are here for the very first time. I know that some of you have been checking us out for a few weeks or many months. I would bet that some of you are considering the possibility of deeper involvement in a church, in any church, perhaps this church, hopefully this church. But before you do, the message I want you to hear is this. Faith in Jesus Christ is a journey that will transform you. Belonging to this congregation is no spectator sport. Together we aim to move beyond passive reception and into active involvement in God's work in the world. We trust that the need for community is built into the human spirit, and that without it, we are missing something utterly essential. And finally, in this community, that means belonging to others. Other perspectives, other backgrounds, other passions and interests, other ideologies, and yes, other political parties. It strikes me that this is not an easy time to belong to people who don't already share all your opinions. We do live in a deeply divided age. Indeed, many are finding it easier to end long-time relationships than listen to a different point of view. In our age, what was once disagreement has become outright disdain. And I find in churches that I love and colleagues whom I respect, it is so easy for churches to be conformed to this view of the world, this us versus them mentality, these polarized extremes, these fractured relationships, these shouting matches, this hatred spewed on social media, especially now, my friends. We must not be conformed to the spirit of this age. It is easy. It is comfortable. It is tempting. It is not faithful. Dr. King was right. The promise of a hopeful future lies in the hands of the ones who refuse to conform to this age. So I ask you, what does creative maladjustment look like in our time? I think it looks in part like communities of faithful people whose life together bears witness that there is a deeper truth than all that seeks to tear us apart, a deeper truth that unites us. I think it looks like people who are willing to be held accountable to the demands of a gospel-centered life. I think it looks like a church that exists not for its own sake, but for the transformation of the world, nothing less than that. By God's grace, it is possible. By God's command, it is what is required of us. O Lord, may it be so in our church. Amen.